Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. We continue our study in the Gospels. And just by the Lord's leading, I really felt like where we were at this morning is where we needed to be. But chronologically in our study brings us there to chapter 12. At the beginning of the chapter, we studied actually a little further down this morning. But Matthew chapter 12, this evening we're going to study verses 1 through 8 as we learn about the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. If you're able, let's stand together to honor God's word. It's good to be in God's house.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful for His people and for His word. And let's just ask the Lord to bless His word tonight. Let's pray before we read tonight. Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege to come and to study your word, to sing your praises, to have the time of preaching. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time now. Please help me to say exactly what you'd have me to. Lord, I'm nothing without you, and I pray that you'd help. I pray that you would convict our hearts tonight, that your Holy Spirit would move among us. And Lord, in a crowd this big, there are surely decisions that need to be made for Christ. And so I pray you'd help us to be surrendered to your will. Pray that you'd change us, make us what you'd have us to be. Lord, help us to realize that you're the Lord of the Sabbath, you're the Lord of our lives, you're the Lord of everything. And Lord, please just help us to love you and serve you better. Bless your church, that we can be faithful, we can grow in your grace and knowledge, and that we'll grow as souls are saved and added to the church. And help us to be real disciples, Lord, and to make disciples. And Father, we just pray that you bless and that you'll get all the honor and glory, for you alone are worthy. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered, began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was anhungered, they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if he had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Now you may be seated. Well, I tell you, you get things out of order and it just messes everybody up. Amen. If you're standing up and you pray and say amen, you got to sit back down, right? Amen. That's just what you do. And you don't know how hard it is for me to read the passage and not start praying. I mean, that's just what you do, and you got to keep things in order. I told you before about the farm boy who had overturned a wagon load of corn in the middle of the road, and he was out there trying to get the wagon turned back over. And the neighbor whose farm was right there came out and said, John, what are you doing there? You need to take a break. You're about to wear yourself out. Why don't you come inside and have a glass of tea and have a bite to eat, and then I'll come back out and I'll help you turn your wagon back over. He said, no, Paul really wouldn't like that much. And he just kept on. He said, no, really, Paul wouldn't like that much. And finally, the old farmer pressed him so much, he said, well, all right, but Paul sure ain't going to like it. And so he went inside and he had a glass of tea and had a bite to eat, and they visited a while. And the man said, well, where is your Paul anyway? He said, he's under the wagon. It's kind of a good idea to get things in the right order and get things done the right way. And sometimes I fail to do that, but it's good to ask God to bless His word before you read it. That's a good practice to have in your life. And we want God to bless His word tonight as we look into it. And notice with me, first of all, there in verse 1, the conduct of the hungry disciples. The conduct of the hungry disciples. Because these men were a lot like us when they got hungry. You know what they did? They ate. What do you do when you get hungry? Yeah, you eat. What's the most important topic of any day at my house? What's for dinner? We start talking about it at breakfast. We discuss it a little bit more at lunch. And sometimes right down till 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening, we're still trying to figure out what's for dinner. But that's a big deal for us. And these men, as they were passing through the fields, they got hungry. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields." And it was sometime at the time of the harvest. It was sometime after the Passover, the Sabbath after the Passover, that they had been traveling through, and they're going through. And as they went through the cornfields, they got hungry, so they partook of the fruit of the field. Now, I'll just give you a little side note. When I read ears of corn, I think about corn like we got down here at Weber's Falls. Amen. Sweet corn. But that's not the kind of corn that we're learning about here. What we have is maize or a type of Indian corn, and that's something that they don't have in that part of the world, didn't have in that part of the world at that time. But even to this day, in certain parts of the world, corn and ears of corn simply refers to anything, any type of grain that grows in the fields. And so this might have been wheat, or it might have been barley, or it might have been something like that. And you'll notice in Luke chapter 6 and verse 1, he goes on to say, "His disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands," which I don't know about you, when I eat corn, I don't rub it in my hands. That's not how you do that. But if you get some grain, like some barley or some wheat, that's exactly what you would do. You get a handful and rub it together to get the grain to come loose from the stalk. And so they were eating that grain. So it says ears of corn. Does it mean it's wrong? No, it's exactly right. It's exactly what it was. It was stalks or ears, and it was grain. And so this was something that they did. Now, that was perfectly legal under the law, by the way. In Deuteronomy 23, 25, the word of the Lord said, "When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle upon thy neighbor's standing corn." So it was okay to go through your neighbor's field and take a handful to eat, but you couldn't go in there with your sickle and start harvesting your neighbor's crop. And so what they did was all right. There wasn't anything unlawful about it. It's just the Pharisees took exception because they did it on the Sabbath day. And I just wonder how many of those Pharisees didn't have any food that day. You figure they were going hungry that day? No, I figure they had some food laid up from the day before, and I figured they probably ate pretty good that day. But they are always looking for a way to find fault. So the conduct of the hungry disciples, as they were passing through the corn, they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Notice secondly, the condemnation of the prideful Pharisees. And can I just tell you that these men were full of pride? They were full of pride because they were full of themselves. And can I tell you tonight that pride is a dangerous thing? Now listen, I know you. When you read stories like this, you are the innocent disciple. I'm just the innocent disciple going, I'm just out here eating a handful of grain. And it's those other people. They're the mean, evil Pharisees. But I want to tell you, in reality, many times I'm not the good guy in the story. Many times I'm the bad guy. We need to be careful. You know, prideful people don't know that they're proud. But we all have trouble with pride in our lives. We need to learn to humble ourselves. We need to learn to be lowly. Pride is a dangerous thing. It can get you in all kinds of trouble. But there was a really good salesman one time, and he was really good at selling things. And one of his best lines that he sold more products with was this. He would come to somebody's house, and he would say, "Let me show you something that several of your neighbors said you can't afford." Yeah, I can see it. That would never work on me. You see, we've got some pride in us. We like to compare ourselves to each other and to other people, and we like to make sure that we're always looking for somebody else to mess up because it makes us feel good about ourselves. We need to be careful that we're not like those prideful Pharisees. You see their condemnation. I want you to notice in verse 2, when the Pharisees saw it, what do you figure? You reckon they were following Jesus because they wanted to hear what he had to say? You reckon those Pharisees would just happen to be going the same place Jesus was going that day? You don't figure that they had houses to rest in on the Sabbath day or other things for them to do? I think it's interesting that the Pharisees saw what they did when they were walking through the fields. I think it's interesting because I believe that they were watching the disciples. Did you know that wicked people are always watching the righteous? The Bible says so in Psalm 37:32, The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Do you know that ungodly people are always watching church people to see what they're doing?
Amen.
Wrong. I don't care much about what you do right, but they're always watching to see you do something wrong. And can I tell you something? Your testimony matters.
Amen.
Your testimony matters.
Amen.
And you need to never forget. Yes, we know that God is always watching and He always sees. And God always forgives. But there are a lot of other people out there that are watching you, and they're not so quick to forgive. And what we do in our lives could have a terrible effect on our testimony if we're not careful. Remember that people are watching you. They're watching the disciples, and then they were telling the master. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." And I just got this picture in my mind. There's Jesus with his disciples, and he's walking through the field, going from one place to another. And as they're walking, they're talking together, and they're visiting, maybe about what happened in temple that day, or who knows what they were discussing. And as they're walking along, they grab a piece of grain, and they rub it together, and they're eating as they walk along because they're hungry. And I've got this picture in my mind that the Pharisees were kind of skulking around behind him, watching him. When they saw this, they run up to him and say, "Look what your disciples are doing." That might not have been like that. Maybe they caught him later, but it's almost like they're hiding in the weeds waiting to pounce. And they're condemning them. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:20, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." These men were talebearers. They were tattletales. They weren't really concerned about what's right and wrong. They just wanted his disciples to be in trouble, and therefore they wanted Jesus to be in trouble. They wanted him to do something wrong so bad they couldn't stand it. Now, I'm glad that people like us would never be like that. We're never glad when somebody else fails. Never glad when somebody else stubs their toe. Never glad when somebody else has a problem. Because I know you're not like that. I know you. I know that when you're driving down the road and somebody is on your bumper and they pass you in a no-passing zone and they're driving like an idiot and you get up the road a few miles and they're pulled over by the police, you don't have this thing inside of you that says, "Yeah, that's what you get. Who you think you are? Passing me." See, I know you're not like that. I know you don't have that sense of pride in you that's glad when something goes wrong for somebody else. Or maybe. Just maybe sometimes we do. These Pharisees were always looking for somebody else to mess up because it made them feel good about themselves. Let me help you. We need to find our satisfaction in our obedience to Christ, not in the failures of somebody else. Listen, there's no lack for people who are failing. You see that all around us. That ought not give us any pleasure. That ought to break our heart. That ought to cause us great sorrow to see people failing.
Amen.
It ought to break our hearts to see people fail.
Amen.
And not just the lost out there in the world, but our own brothers and sisters. It ought to break our hearts when people are sliding away from the Lord.
Amen.
The condemnation of the prideful Pharisees, they were always looking for somebody to mess up and really quick to point it out when they did. But let's talk about the correction of the Lord of the Sabbath. We see the conduct of the hungry disciples, the condemnation of the prideful Pharisees, and the correction of the Lord of the Sabbath in verses 3 through 8. Notice, first of all, the Lord gets to line them out now. They come and say, your disciples are doing something unlawful. They're doing what it's not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus answers them with a few things. First of all, he answers them with what David did. In verses 3 and 4, he said, "But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did, when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of the God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest." And in 1 Samuel 21, verses 3 through 6, you know how David was running away from King Saul again, because Saul was always wanting to kill him. And when they came down to the tabernacle, the Bible says in verse 3, 1 Samuel 21:3, "Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And so David took the bread off the table. But listen, should a man be left to starve when there's bread on the table? I mean, was that the purpose of the law? Was that the purpose of the showbread? No, of course not. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 7, he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for the benefit of mankind, so that we could have a day of rest, so that we could have a day to relax, so that we could have a day to recuperate. And by the way, in our society today, we've forgotten all about a Sabbath day's rest. As people, you think you can go for day after day, for week after week, and you can keep on going and keep on going, and God did not make us that way. God made us to have a time of rest. Now, I understand we're not Sabbath, the seventh day rest. We have a separate day of worship, but even if your day of rest isn't God's worship day, the first day of the week, there ought to be a time when you rest. There ought to be a time when you don't work. And God gave that principle, and he didn't give that principle for the Sabbath. He gave that principle for us. It's for our benefit. And so David took the showbread that was hallowed and set aside for the priest only, and him and his men ate that bread, which technically is against the law, but they weren't wrong in doing so. Why? Because it was not right to let men go hungry when there's bread there. Amen. Then there's no other bread to give. So Jesus corrects them by telling them what David did. And then he tells them what the priests do. In verse 5 he said, Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now, Numbers 28 verses 9 to 10 gives this direction. On the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And so on the Sabbath days, the priest go into the tabernacle at that time, or the temple at Jesus' time, and they gave sacrifices. They had to work on the Sabbath day. And there they are on the day of rest when you're not supposed to work. And you know what they did? They worked all day. And let me tell you, it was work to bring those animals that they brought in and to sacrifice those animals and to quarter those animals and to burn those animals on the altar and to sprinkle the blood and to do all the things that they had to do and to wash those things. There was all of the ceremony they had to follow. And they worked all day long. The morning sacrifice and the sacrifice of the day and the sacrifice of the evening, and they worked. And yet, Jesus says, they're not wrong. They're going against the Sabbath rest, and yet they're not wrong. They have not sinned. The Lord's trying to correct their condemnation. And he tells them what David did. And he tells them what the priests do. And then he tells them what the Word says in verse 7. If ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus declares plainly that his disciples are without guilt in this matter. And the Pharisees have unjustly condemned them. So what does this mean? Open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. Jesus told them. He told them what David did. He reminded them about what the priests do. And then he tells them what the Word says. Now, the main thing we're going to see is down in verse 6, but I want to read Hosea 6, verses 1 through 6, just because it's good. Sorry if we just read some of the Bible because it's good. Amen. Hosea 6:1, come, and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Man, that's good stuff. Amen. Listen, if you sin against the Lord, if you'll come back to him, he will restore you. Amen. Listen, if you sin against the Lord as a child of God, he will chasten you. Amen. Amen? Amen. He will chasten you. He will tear you, but if you'll repent, he'll heal you. He will smite you, but if you'll repent, he will bind you up. He'll revive you. He'll raise you up, and you can live in his sight. And I love verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. You can know him. Amen. And you can know him more if you'll follow on. In our class in the back just a little while ago, we read the verse. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? You got to continue. You got to follow on. Keep moving forward. Verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. You know what the morning cloud is, the early dew? You know, those mornings when you come out and there's just a cloud cover, but you know the sun's up there burning somewhere. Amen. And somewhere around 10 or 11 o'clock, all those clouds just get burned away. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. You go outside in the morning time and it's cloudy, and by lunchtime the clouds are all gone. What happened? Well, they all burned up. And that's what God says that Ephraim, Israel, and Judah's goodness is like. You're good for a little while, but then it just vanishes. You ever notice that the dew doesn't last all day? You get up in the morning on the springtime and there's so much dew. I mean, it looks like it's rained 4 inches. And you can't walk across the grass without getting your feet soaked. And by lunchtime, it's all gone. God says that Israel's goodness is like that. You know what? Sometimes my goodness is like that too. I do good for a little while, but then it just seems to disappear in a puff of smoke. Verse 5, God says, therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Verse 6 is what the Lord was referring to. He says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So the Lord says to these Pharisees and scribes, listen, if you understood what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have unjustly condemned these men. But you don't understand. You think it's all about the sacrifice. You think it's all about the ceremony. You think it's all about the list of do's and don'ts. And by the way, those scribes and Pharisees had taken the law and they had added a whole bunch of other stuff to it. And to this very day, Mike and Artisa just went over there. To this very day, there's still weird things that they do and don't do on the Sabbath day, trying to keep these rules and regulations. But God is far less interested in those. He's far more interested in your heart. He wants you to understand mercy. He wants you to understand forgiveness. You know, when I read that, I couldn't help but think about Psalm 51. And you remember Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance, after he's confronted by the word of the Lord through Nathan the prophet. When Nathan says, thou art the man, and David repents, and he writes Psalm 51. And you remember he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And he cries out to God, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me thoroughly. And he cries out to be cleansed by God. But down in verses 16 and 17, David prays to God, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And let me tell you something, friend. If God doesn't have your heart, then your acts of worship are worse. They're an insult to God. Listen, Israel got to the place where their heart wasn't with God. They kept doing the sacrifices, and God says, your sacrifices make me sick. They weren't gaining anything with God by doing those things, by keeping those rituals. As a matter of fact, they were only making it worse because they had this outward show and their heart wasn't in it. God says, I want you to understand mercy. I want to have your heart. And then all those other things have their place. But he wants your heart first. God wants a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. I want to ask you a question. There's not a person in this room that doesn't readily admit that they're a sinner, is there? I mean, we all know we're sinners, right? I wonder, when's the last time you were broken because of your sin? When's the last time you had a contrite heart because of your sin? See, I've been around church people my whole life. I've been one. I are one. And we tend to get to a place where we get a little bit calloused to our sin. Because you see, for me, my sin is not really all that bad compared to other people's sin. Now, you might not ever say that out loud, but I'm going to tell you that's the way I feel most of the time. I know that's not right, but that's the way I feel. But you know that all sin separates us from God?
Amen.
And that alone ought to break our hearts. But we're so cold sometimes. Sometimes we get to the place where it doesn't even bother us. I've repented of that before. And instead of making it worse, that seems to make us feel better about it. Listen, friend, we sin against the Lord. He wants to give us mercy, but he'll only give us that mercy when our heart's broken and we repent and confess. The correction of the Lord of the Sabbath, he tells him what David did, tells him what the priests do, he tells him what the word says, and then he reminds them of who the Lord is. Back in verse 6, in our text in Matthew 12 and verse 6, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Jesus is greater. They had their temple sacrifices. They had their temple worship. They had the temple and the implements of the temple that were used to sanctify something and make it holy. There was a place in the temple where the sacrifices were given where they could get forgiveness of their sin. And Jesus says, I am greater than the temple. And then he says in verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now that might not mean much to you and me today, but I don't know that you could overemphasize what that would have meant to those scribes and Pharisees. You got to understand the Sabbath day was everything. The Sabbath day was where they hung all of their hope for eternal life. Their keeping of the Sabbath day was one of the biggest deals about them. How holy and how righteous and how perfectly and how upright they kept the observances of the Sabbath day. They were so much better than everybody else. And Jesus said, I'm the Lord, even of the Sabbath day. He plainly declared exactly who he was. Listen. He told them what David did, and that made a good point. He told them what the priests do, and that made another good point. And he told them what the word says and tried to get them focused. But really, at the end of it, the only thing that mattered is, I'm the Son of Man, and I am the Lord of the Sabbath day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's above all these things. He gave the commandments for the Sabbath, and he fulfilled those commandments. You guys get it? Man, he was telling them that he's it. He's everything. Those men came so close to the Lord. They heard his declarations. They saw his miracles and they missed it. And I mentioned it this morning, and I'll say it again tonight. I just can't imagine. Just think about it. Somebody comes to a service like this, and I pray that I've plainly preached Jesus. I pray that every time somebody comes into this place, that I can plainly tell them that the only way of eternal life is through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and that through repentance and faith in Christ, we can have eternal life. And you know there are people who come and sit under messages just like that and will come so close, and they'll walk away without receiving eternal life. What a tragedy. Amen. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord over all. He's Lord of our lives. Whether you live like it or not, He's the Lord of your life. And we're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. And while they come, would you stand with me, please?